Good morning. I don't know whether you like walking. I like walking. I like walking in the hills. Sometimes when you're walking up high, the mist is quite low and you're walking through mist. And as you do that, it's quite a strange world because you can only see so far in front of you, a few meters. But then occasionally you just get this moment when the mist lifts and it clears, and it does that quite quickly. And you suddenly get this amazing view of the mountains that were hidden before, and you see the hills and the mountains around you. And you know two things at that point. You know that you're on the right track. You know you can actually see the path and where it's going. And so you know that your direction is right, it's clear. And you also know that your destination is clear, where you're going to is clear. And as I say, it often happens quite suddenly, and you see this amazing sight. Well, we've been looking at Romans 8 over these last few weeks, and our hope is and our prayer is that as we've been doing that, that we have a similar experience as we look at these verses, that as we understand them, that the direction we're going in is clear, and the destination that we're headed for is becoming clear too. We live the Christian life in the power of God's Spirit who lives in us. And as we've considered over these last few weeks, He is the one who dwells within us, and He enables us to live lives that please Him. He gives us this hope of eternal life. As we see this body aging and dying, the Spirit teaches our heart to call out, Father, God. We're not left to journey alone, for He assures us of our inheritance. For those of us who were here last week, Vincent spoke to us from verses 22 to 25 of Romans 8. And we read there of the groaning of creation and the groaning of the believer, waiting, looking, longing for redemption and for glory. It's worth remembering that that word groaning is not a mild word. It's not the way it's not used in the way we might use it sometimes when we're finding something a bit tricky or a bit irritating. It's not that sort of groan. It's not the groan that we might make when we see a big pile of paperwork that we have to get through. It's a much stronger word than that. And we see that as Paul likens it to childbirth and the groaning of labor. I was discussing these verses with my partners at work. My partners on our away day recently. And I'd prepared a little bit to say about them. And it was part of our sort of time of worship and reflection that we have together. And one of the partners made a comment to me, and he said that it seemed to him that I'd made it quite a cerebral exercise, that it was quite carefully thought out, it was quite rational. But as any woman who has been through labor and childbirth will tell you, there is nothing cerebral or rational about the groaning and the pain of labor. It is a cry of intense pain and longing. It is a groan that is felt very deeply. And so it is here. There is a visceral, gut-wrenchingness about this groaning. It is the groan of creation, which is looking and hoping and longing for a better day. It is crying out for the effects of the fall to be dramatically wiped out, that creation itself will be made new and beautiful once more. And the Christian cries and agonizes after his or her own redemption, longing for a day when they will be delivered from this body of death and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's also almost a sense of confusion here too. Vincent, again last week, spoke of us being half saved. And what he meant was that I am saved from condemnation Yes, completely saved. Praise God. But not yet fully redeemed, not yet delivered from this body which has been infiltrated with sin. I'm given the Spirit who brings the promise of resurrection and life for this body. Yet, I see my own body decay and fatigue before my eyes. I am made a son or daughter of God, but not yet fully redeemed, not yet fully revealed as God's child. Yes, you do have it. Glory and freedom are yours. Yet, there is suffering and limitation in this body and heartache along the way. There is now where we live currently, and there is not yet, which is what we hope for. And so there is a tension and a sense of confusion. And yet, though there is confusion, there is still hope. It's not the groan of hopelessness. It's not a senseless groan in the darkness. There is hope. Hope of glorious freedom. Hope of redemption. Hope of salvation. Hope of resurrection. And so it is a deep and inward groaning, but also an eager anticipation and a hopeful longing for glory. And this is where we left off last week. If you want to turn now up to Romans 8, that's on page 1072. Verse 25 says this, for in this hope we were saved. And so we come to verses 26 and 27, which is going to be our focus for this morning. I'm just going to read those to you now. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So I want to look at this in three sections this morning. Three points. Firstly, we are strengthened by the Spirit, first part of verse 26. Secondly, and quite briefly, we are prayed or groaned for by the Spirit, second half of verse 26. And thirdly, the Spirit achieves the purposes of God. We are strengthened by the Spirit, we are prayed or groaned for by the Spirit, and the Spirit achieves the purposes of God. Let's just look now, though, at how these verses link to the previous verses, because they start with this phrase, in the same way, and I puzzled over this for a while. What does Paul mean, in the same way? I think simply it just refers back to verse 25. We are saved in this hope of eternal life. And this hope for what is to come means that we can wait patiently, we can endure. We are strengthened by this hope. We will finish the race, like that marathon runner that Vincent spoke about last week at the end of his sermon. In the same way, we are strengthened and helped by the Spirit. In the same way, we are given strength to carry on through the Spirit. He strengthens us in our weakness, just as hope strengthens us as we wait for our salvation. So firstly, we are strengthened by the Spirit. His strength is not a nebulous, intangible power, but it is a presence. It is a person. It is God the Spirit dwelling in us and with us. He is the strength. He helps us. We are not on our own as we go through this life. He is with us. And his presence is a real and living presence. Because he is with us, he brings real comfort in our suffering. I'm very much aware as I stand here this morning that there are many in the congregation this morning who've gone through so much more in terms of suffering than I have. And perhaps you would be far better qualified to speak to us about that. But I know that some of you have been through massively testing times and yet have been able to testify to this, that the living God was with you by his Spirit, that the comfort you experienced, the peace that you were given, was not something that you could explain. In human terms, there was no comfort, just the rawness and the heartbrokenness of loss or grief. And yet, within that suffering, God, by his Spirit, strengthened you. It was a supernatural presence that sustained you in those times. I wanted to try and give an example of how this strength in weakness works out. Let me try and do that from Paul's own life, of how it worked out for him. And the example's in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is telling the Corinthian church about the amazing visions he had of heaven and glory. But then he says, "To keep me from being conceited, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." And we're not told what that thorn in the flesh was. But here we have the Apostle Paul pleading with the Lord, pleading for deliverance, groaning, if you like, in the face of suffering, longing for deliverance. Three times he prayed. And was his prayer answered? Well, no, at least not in the way that he'd expected. Yet it was answered. And it was answered with this message from God: "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is all you need, Paul. So Paul says, "Well then, I will boast. I will boast in my weakness. I see how it works. The weaker I am, the stronger he is." So says Paul, "I will delight in weakness so that the power of God will be more evident." And what makes this all the more remarkable is that Paul was wanting to demonstrate to the Corinthians at this point what true apostleship looked like. They were doubting his qualifications to be an apostle. "Well," says Paul, "here we are. This is what true apostleship looks like. It looks like weakness. It looks like prayers not answered in the way you expect. But it also looks like this. It looks like all-sufficient grace and power made perfect." So I wonder, has this been your experience? You've perhaps felt yourself tormented by a thorn in the flesh, something that has followed you and that you've prayed about time and time again. And it seems your prayers are not answered. You pray for strength. You say, "Lord, help me." Yet you still feel weak. But his grace makes the difference. His undeserved and massively generous love to you changes the way you think. In the end, that is all you need. And his power works out his purposes through your weakness. So we are not alone. He helps us. He is with us. His grace is all we need. So back to Romans 8 and a second point this morning. We are prayed or groaned for by the Spirit. When we don't know what to pray, He groans for us. Do you sometimes struggle to know what to pray? Maybe you're exhausted and you can't think of the words to use. Maybe you're grieving and there are no words. Maybe you're confronted with a situation that is beyond your wisdom and understanding, and you just can't think how to pray into it. In all these situations, and maybe you could think of others, when it comes to prayer, words have failed. You don't know how to pray, but in all these situations, the Spirit intercedes. That means He pleads for us on our behalf. He intercedes for us. But notice too, He doesn't just say a prayer for us. No. He groans for us in a similar way to creation groaning and longing for its recreation, and us groaning and longing for our own redemption. So the Spirit groans. The Spirit presents our heart's cry to God. He knows our deepest longing, and He groans for us. And though it is, as the verses say, a wordless groan, still God the Father hears and understands this prayer. So then thirdly, the Spirit achieves the purposes of God. God the Father hears and understands. And verse 27 says that He answers those prayers because the Spirit's intercession is according to the will of God. Now, I have to be honest this morning, I struggled to understand this verse. It seems to be saying something bigger than I can really explain, but I'm going to have a go. The Spirit takes our heart's desires, our heart's longings, and though we don't know how to pray them, He groans those longings before the Father. God the Father knows the Spirit. They are one. God the Father also knows our hearts. The Spirit dwells in us, so we are known completely by God. And as He dwells in us, we are changed and transformed by the Spirit. Our heart's longings are then brought into line with God's will. And the Spirit then presents these to God, and He hears and answers. It took me a while to work that out, so I'm going to say it again. As He dwells in us, we are changed and transformed by the Spirit. Our heart's longings are then brought into line with God's will, and the Spirit then presents these to God, and He hears and answers. God's will is done, and it is done through our heart's longings that the Spirit presents to God with wordless groans as we submit to Him. I was reminded recently that the word submission simply means under mission. Seems obvious, doesn't it? When we submit, we place ourselves under His purpose, in tune with His mission and plan. And I think that's what's happening here too. So once again, there is great comfort here. Don't forget this. He intercedes for us. He lives in us and understands our deepest, most intense longings. And He is able to groan on our behalf before God the Father, and those prayers are answered. Now, if that's blown your mind slightly this morning, then you're not the only one. But I wonder if I could finish, come to the end of the sermon with just another example of how this might work out. Would you look with me at an example. It's our Lord Jesus. And look at him in prayer and see if that helps us understand these verses better. If you could turn to John 12 on page 1020, 1020. John 12, and just going to look briefly at verses, I think from 26 to 28. I'll read those to you. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So here is Jesus as he faces the deepest suffering that any human could experience. As he approaches the time of his betrayal and his crucifixion, he is praying to the Father. And here he also seems to struggle for words too. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? What shall I say? Says the Lord Jesus. I don't know how to pray. Yet he goes on, Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I should pray? No. For it was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. The salvation of humanity depends on this hour. And then look at what he prays next. Father, glorify your name. This is how it must be. Your name be glorified. This is my heart's desire. My Father, says Jesus, glorify your name. And sometime later he would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and would say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So we see here the deepest groaning that there ever was. Jesus about to go to the cross to bear the sin of the world, to bear the punishment for sin, to experience the horror of the wrath of his Father and terrible distance from that closest of all relationships. And as he prayed and groaned, he too submitted to his Father. He submitted to his Father's purpose that he should bear the sins of the world. And he then went willingly on to the cross. And in a sense, there's more of a contrast here than a comparison. His cross was not our cross. And yet in some way, perhaps some small way, our suffering and our groaning reflects his. He groaned against sin and defeated it. We groan against sin and look forward to the day when we will enjoy the victory that he won for us on the cross. So as I come to the end of the sermon this morning, let's just reflect on this. If you find yourself groaning, then you're on the right track. If you're battling with sin, but relying on God to enable you to please him, then you're on the right track. If you're calling out, Father, God, then you're on the right track. You have the Spirit in you. If you cry out against disease and sin and suffering, and you long for glory and a perfect body, then you're on the right track. You have the Spirit in you, and your final destination is glory. And as you do this, your deepest cries are heard, and your prayers are answered by God. I really am going to finish soon, but I've got a Franciscan benediction to share with you. These verses that we've been looking at have been turning our minds to eternity and glory, and that's right. And I think we spend perhaps too little of our lives thinking about eternity and viewing things from that perspective. But we also live in a fallen world, and we're at times surrounded by suffering and pain and grief. And this benediction turns our minds back to the present and to our mission here and now. It's called, "May God Bless You with Discomfort." May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and to the poor.